Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 to 38. Let's read. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Now, in going through these verses of Scripture, what we want to do is return to the beginning of the text that we've started to read, and we want to notice some things about what's going on with the crucifixion to help us to expand our understanding of what we're looking at here. I mean, when you read this, you say, okay, I understand what I've read here. That's not very difficult, and it isn't. But the cross references will show you even more than what you've seen when you read this thing just as we did. For instance, if you go back to verses 27 and 28, you'll notice that when they took him into the common hall and all the soldiers were gathered around him, they stripped him. They stripped him and they put on him a scarlet robe. Now, you know, when you read the Bible, if you check the cross references, sometimes you'll come up with something that looks like a contradiction, or what you might call an apparent contradiction. And I'll show you one of them right here. Turn with me to, let's see, look to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And look at verse 17. And notice what color the robe is in Mark chapter 15, verse 17. Matthew says it's a scarlet robe. Mark says, what kind of robe is it? It's a purple robe. Now, if you check the definition of purple and scarlet, and if you check the synonyms, purple is not a synonym for scarlet, and scarlet is not a synonym for purple. They're not the same. They're different colors. One is red, and one is purple. And so you look at that, and you go, now, wait a minute. Is that a contradiction? I remember when I first started studying the Bible, a fellow came to me and said, there, you got a contradiction in your King James Bible. With sort of a spitting tone in his deal there, you know. I said, I don't see a contradiction there. I said, Matthew says they put on him a scarlet robe, and that's what they put on him. And Mark says they put on him a purple robe, and they put that on him too. One being like the this way, and another one like the overcoat type of robe that you'd put on. You've got both, and there's something very interesting about that. For one thing, Jesus Christ never wore a robe. The Bible, when you read about his garments that he wears, calls those garments in the text that we read in verse 35. They call that vesture in the text that we read in Matthew in verse 35. The Bible also calls that in John chapter 19, look at that in John chapter 19, calls what he wore, not a robe, but what? John chapter 19, verse 23, not a robe, but what? A coat. A coat. And when you read the description of the coat, it is woven without seam, and it has a hole in the top. It's a poncho type of thing, but not a robe. And then also, John chapter 19, verse 24 says in the middle that it fulfills the scripture that said, they parted my raiment. So what Jesus Christ wore in the Bible is called garments, vesture, coat, or raiment, but never robe. Now, if anything associated with God or God's people would be called robe, it would be the white robes that the saints wear in heaven. But those are not purple and they're not scarlet. What color are they? They're white, and white linen is the righteousness of saints, never purple, never scarlet. What's the significance then of them putting a robe on him? Well, you know, when you think about that and you start checking out the cross reference, you're kind of like, what is that? Well, when you read about the scribes and the Pharisees, you know what they like to wear? They like to wear robes. I was going to be a priest. Some of y'all, not most of y'all knew that. Not all of you. Beware the scribes which desire to walk in long robes. And you know what I've been wearing right now if I was up here, if I'd become one of those? Not a wedding ring. I'd have been wearing a robe. That's significant. And the other thing that's significant about it is that it's purple and it's scarlet. What does that remind you of? Huh? Mystery Babylon. We studied that on Sunday night a couple of weeks ago in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 4, the colors of Mystery Babylon, of the woman on Mystery Babylon, are purple and scarlet. Just like you read here, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones. Now, what is the nationality of the soldiers that decked him in purple and scarlet? They're Romans. And Mystery Babylon is not defined for you in Revelation chapter 17, but this is one more clue that the colors they put on the Lord Jesus Christ, identified with the colors of Mystery Babylon, associate Mystery Babylon with what? Rome. With Rome. Very interesting. Now they stripped him. They stripped him to put that robe on him. And also, you know that in verse 35 of Matthew 27 that we studied, they also took his garments off of him. There were four. Each soldier got one. And then the coat, that's the one they cast the lots for. So when they stripped him to put this robe on him, he was naked. And when they hung him on the cross, he was naked. And what happened is that, of course, that was a shameful thing because his friends were there and his mother was there and then all these other people. That's a terrible thing that they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's very interesting that they did that at the same time, because Jesus Christ, when he returns at the second advent, is coming back the same way that they hung him. Look with me, if you will, in Micah chapter 1. Micah chapter 1. What you have to do for Micah is you have to go back to the Old Testament, blow the dust off of a section close to the back, and you'll find the words Micah just appear like out of nothing. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum. Micah chapter 1. Now notice, first of all, in Micah chapter 1 that the context is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I hear the pages quit flipping, then I'll know we're there. Somebody will get me a cup of coffee. Micah chapter 1 verse 3, "For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place." Notice that's the second coming of Jesus. "Behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth." Verse 6, notice it changes to the first person. "Therefore, I will make Samaria as an heap of the field," and so forth and so on. Verse 8, "Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owl." Now, when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent and he's stripped and naked, what's seen then is not what was seen when it was on the cross. It is going to be the sheer glory of God upon which no man can look. And that's why they say in Revelation chapter 6, they go into the caves and they call for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that's coming back to destroy the earth, because the wrath of God is way more powerful. So what they do here, they take it close and, "Let's see you do it now." Well, then he comes back the same way the second time, said, "Let's see you do it now." And they don't stand a chance in the sheer naked glory of God. Isaiah 52 says he will make bare his holy arm. It just shows it to him like that. And that's enough. Boy, that'll put them down. All right, now go back to Matthew chapter 27, and in verse 29, the Bible says, when they had platted a crown of thorns, when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. All right. There's something significant about that. We know that Jesus Christ is a king, right? And we know that when he comes back, he will have dominion over the earth, and so rightfully, he will be adorned at least in one crown. But it's interesting here that they chose thorns for his crown. And I'll show you why. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 17. Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 17. When Adam and Eve received the curses from God for the sin in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 says, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Thorns. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did something. All right, there's thorns up above, you know, and that's the way they made the crown. Now go with me, one, and that was a curse. Cursed is the ground. It is going to bring forth thorns. Go with me to Galatians and look at one other reference, and then we'll put this together for you. Galatians chapter 3, look at verses 10 to 13. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. That crown of thorns is significant of something that Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 10. Verse 13 is the one we want, but 10 gives us the context. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the, what? Under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now watch it. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he redeemed us from the curse. And the crown of thorns shows that he redeemed nature from the curse of Genesis chapter 3. Both of them. Look in Romans chapter 8 and notice how it comes together. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died and shed his blood to redeem the earth from the curse of Adam and us from the curse of Adam. Both. All right, Romans chapter 8, look at verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Now, the creature is in bondage. Adam had dominion over all the beasts of the field, over the cattle, over all this stuff here. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Genesis chapter 3, into the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that, what? Look at this thing. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, I could digress here for just a second and paint the picture for you. You guys, most of you are outdoors people, men and women. You're outdoors people. You're familiar with what goes on. But in this time of year when fawns are being born, and back in the fall when calves are being born, what's the problem as far as nature? What's the problem? Coyotes, bobcats, huh? Fire ants. You ought to see what quail go through just to have live chicks. It's phenomenal what they go through with natural predators. All those things out there have natural predators, And you know what that is? He says here that it's groaning and travailing. Because what happens when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and sets up this earth under his 1,000-year reign, what happens to those coyotes? They start eating grass. They don't eat calves and fawns anymore. And they don't suffer through the bondage of corruption that they suffer through now as a result of the curse that's on this earth. And redemption in Calvary not only included bloodshed for us, but that crown of thorns shows you the significance of his redemption of the curse on creation. All right, back to Matthew chapter 27. And notice this in verse 29. They platted a crown of thorns. They put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand and bowed the knee before him, mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now there's a crown. There's a reed. What is the reed for? It's to replace the scepter that a king would normally hold. They bowed to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." All of these things they did are mockeries of what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. You see that? They're sitting here playing this game. Ha, 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 ha. All of that is going to be brought back to their memory when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. And now they're going to have to go through it again. But this time, it's not going to end up with the same consequence. This time, the soldiers survived and Jesus died. The next time, Jesus Christ survives and they die. And for this mockery, they spend an eternity in hell. At the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes back, notice some things. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Now you say, do they all? Well, there's one centurion at the foot of the cross of Jesus after the earthquake that said, "Truly this was the Son of God." I have a feeling some of these guys got it straight before it was all done. But not all of them. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says, "I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." This is Jesus Christ coming back for the second coming. Look at verse 12. "His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." Not a crown of thorns this time. Many crowns. All right, notice also in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them, not with a reed, but with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." You know what Psalms describes that rod of iron doing when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? It describes him using that rod of iron and shattering people like a man would shatter pottery into a million pieces. The Bible says, "As for me, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." This is spoken by God to Jesus Christ. "And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Just smashing them. They took that reed and hit him on the head with that thing to put those thorns deeper into his scalp. Don't you know they're going to regret that? No wonder they say, "Hide us from the face of him." It's terrible. Revelation chapter 19 goes on to say in verse 16, "He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written." What is it? King of kings and Lord of lords. This time, instead of bowing the knee saying King of the Jews, he's King of kings and he's Lord of lords. On your way back to Matthew, stop in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse 9. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Philippians 2:9. "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth." These soldiers get to go right back through it again. "And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." No more mockery this time. Real deal. This was a bad dress rehearsal is what this was. Bad dress rehearsal. All right, go back to Matthew chapter 27. So we're see how these things, they're not really easily put together as one, just so many elements going on. The stripping of the Lord Jesus Christ and the appearance that he comes wailing through there, the purple and the scarlet identifying Rome and its connection with Mystery Babylon, the crown of thorns and the redemption of nature, the mocking of the King of the Jews and the replay at the second advent where there's no mockery involved this time. Now look at verse 30. They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Now that spitting is going to fulfill prophecy. There are a lot of things that happen here that fulfill prophecy, but the spitting there fulfills prophecy. And go back with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 50. You know, the frustrating thing about studying the Bible like this is that when you finally get back to the text you study, you got to leave again to go find the cross reference. But that's the good thing, because it teaches you the Bible. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, this is about Jesus Christ. Verse 6 is what we want, verse 7, but we'll notice that verse 6 is the context. Verse 5, he says, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." And now we're going to see some stuff in here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you something that's interesting about this. We have a call-in radio show that follows us on the radio. And a lady called in one time and she says, I know from the Bible that they plucked off the beard of Jesus Christ. Can you tell me where that is in the Bible? I'm having a hard time. I've been reading through the New Testament and I can't find it. Can you tell me where it is? Well, blah, 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 Joe. They have their computer there that shows them the cross references, and they typed in that thing about plucked off and couldn't find it. They didn't know where it was in the Bible, which is a strange thing, because you would think if somebody was knowledgeable enough to be answering people's call-in questions, they should have some understanding about things significant like what happened to Jesus Christ at the cross. That was a very disappointing thing. The reason they couldn't find it, number one, is they were cross-referencing in something other than the Bible you have in your lap today. And the second reason they couldn't find it is not in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. It's in Isaiah chapter 50, and you're getting ready to read it right now. Look at verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. There it is. But watch what else is going on that you could not see in the New Testament besides plucking off the hair. That's something you didn't see in the New Testament. But look at this. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Now watch what Jesus Christ does when he knows he's about ready to go to the cross, and he's being accosted by these soldiers, falsely accused by the chief priest, condemned by Pilate, and watch what he says. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. You know what he did right there? You know what he did right there? He said, devil, you got one more shot, pal. Who is mine adversary? The adversary of the Lord Jesus Christ is the devil. He said, let him come near to me. You want to fight? Do it now. And he brought him in. Lo, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. And when he calls the devil in for one last fight, Colossians tells us something very interesting about what happened that day on the cross. Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2. He called him in for a last fight, and this time was the last time. There'll be another fight, but when it comes the next time, the Lord's just going to relegate it to an angel. Just chain him up, put him in the pit for 1,000 years. We'll let him out, and when he comes out, I'll destroy him with fire. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. On the cross, this is what happened. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You know what he said? Come here, I'll show you something. And he went to the cross in a He was so weakened, you'll see in a minute, that there was no way he could carry... Randy, I hate to do this to you because you're right in the middle of the study. We just had three cars pull in there, and Benny told me the parking lot's full. Could you make sure they find a way to get situated? Thank you. We're doing something about it, but it takes engineers and bids. We may just get some caliche and throw it out there for you. Anything, give you a place to put your car. Yeah, amen. He said, okay, boys, and it says here, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He was so weakened after being beaten by those soldiers and put through everything he was and going through Gethsemane and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, that he could not even carry his own cross the distance that he had to go to get to Golgotha. And yet, even in that weakened state, the devil was no match. He beat him. Now, I want a guy like that on my side. Because he's strong now. I want somebody like that on my side. And that way I've got a good shepherd. And when problems come up, I can just tell him, you know, I'll do like a guy did one time. He was in a VA hospital. He'd been there for 25 years. He was going to die there, and that's the way he couldn't go. It was one of those things where he was stuck, and they had him on one of those beds that was greased so that the bed sores wouldn't, kill him. And a preacher went in there to try to give him some encouragement, and that guy was just giving that preacher all kinds of encouragement. He said, I want to ask you something. Do you ever feel like you're tempted by the devil? And he says, yeah, he comes in here pretty regularly. He said, well, how do you handle him? He says, when he comes in, I just tell him, Lord, you take care of him. And he says he usually just goes on after that. No match. I like that. I don't like this thing where these preachers talk about tying a knot in the devil's tail and kick him off the pulpit. We're no match for him. That's not our arena. Just say, Lord, you got him once, you go get him again. Let them deal with it. All right, and then go on and look here in Matthew chapter 27 at verse 31. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from off him, put on his own raiment, and led him away to crucify him. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. Now Cyrene was a city of northern Africa. It was on the north coast of Africa in Libya. And there's archaeological remains of that city today. It was inhabited by different kinds of groups of people, like citizens and farmers and resident aliens, and Jews lived there. So evidently, Simon the Cyrenian was a Jew who had come out of Africa to go into Jerusalem for the Passover, for the days of unleavened bread. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, the Bible says, let all your males appear three times in one year. And he was just doing what he was told to do. They're supposed to come at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was this feast, the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, and you'll notice there were a lot of people around Jerusalem when Pentecost came in Acts chapter 2, and then at the Feast of Tabernacles, which was in what would be our September. So evidently that guy was there for that. And if you read through the Bible, there's several references to Cyrenians or to Cyrene. So evidently there was quite a bit of action coming out of the north coast of Africa where these people were coming up there for various feasts in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, if you're keeping notes, according to John chapter 19, verse 17, Jesus Christ actually began to carry his cross. It says that he carried it in John 19, 17. But he did not get to complete that, evidently because of weakness, and so the soldiers commanded Simon to pick it up. Evidently, the soldiers couldn't help Jesus Christ with it. He was a condemned criminal. The Jews certainly wouldn't help Jesus Christ with it. They all wanted not to defile themselves before, you know, eating the Passover. So they compelled Simon to carry the cross, which means that Simon wouldn't be able to carry it. I mean, to do the Passover without being defiled himself. I don't know how much I want to show you this. Mark 15 identifies, if you're keeping notes, Mark 15, 21, actually identifies his children. Simon the Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Rufus. Where's Kelly Bell? Well, maybe they'll be here a little bit later. We were talking, I think she was here Sunday night or Wednesday night, we were talking about Bible names and, you know, Hananiah and and Mayor Shalahashbaz and things like that. She's getting ready to have a baby. And I said, "Those, you probably wouldn't want to go to the Bible for those. Maybe she wants Rufus." You don't think so? No, I don't think so. Sandra's over there. No, she doesn't want that. Grandma says we'll come up with a different name. You know what? You know, people like to go to the Bible and look for Bible names, and there's some beautiful ones in there, Ruth and Esther, those kind of things, but not Rufus. Are there any Rufuses here right now? Well, if they knew Simon the Cyrenian as the father of Alexander and Rufus, Mark is writing this, when he records that, evidently, what happened to Simon the day that he carried the cross is something that caused him to be saved, because Mark is writing years later about what happened, and he knows the children. Like, this thing has had a profound effect upon Simon and upon his kids. As a matter of fact, there's a greeting in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, to a fellow named Rufus, and it may very well be the same guy. So what you have there is this. What did he go to Jerusalem for? The Passover. And when the Passover feast was celebrated before, they not only ate the Passover back in Exodus, but what did they do with the blood? They put it on the door, on the lintel above the door, and on the two side posts. You know, Simon Cyrenian was the only man that day that actually had the blood applied. From all the beating and carrying that cross, whatever was coming down that cross from what Jesus Christ had endured, whatever contact he had, the blood applied to the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. Isn't that something? Simon Cyrenian got a picture of, Barabbas got the picture of the substitution. And Simon the Cyrenian got the picture of the blood applied like no other two men on this earth. All right, now they carry him in verse 33. They help carry the cross, and he does, and they go up to a place called Golgotha. When they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. All right, now Golgotha in the Bible, in Luke 23:33, is also called Calvary. That's what you call it. We sing the song, At Calvary. We don't sing, At Golgotha. But they mean the same thing. Calvary is the name of that place, if you call it by that name, in Latin. And Golgotha is what you would call it if you were transliterating the word from Hebrew. And it means the same thing, a place of a skull. That's what it means. And that place has been identified. I suppose it's right. As a knoll, and it's got a rounded head on it, and it looks like, with the recessions in it, it looks like a skull. For sure, it is not the place that has been identified as the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Anybody ever been to the Holy? You've been there. It's not the Church of the Holy Sepulchre where they say he was crucified. And do you know why? Does anybody know why it's not? Does anybody know anything about what I'm saying? Do you even care? Let's go on to something else. There's two places. You see, there's always two places when you go to Jerusalem for a lot of things. The Protestant place and then the Catholic place. The Catholic place for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. The thing that's wrong with it is it's inside the city. And where was Jesus Christ crucified? Outside the city. If you don't know the reference, it's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 12. Well, you're turning there, so I'll wait till you get there. Hebrews 13, 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered where? Without the gate. Without the gate. So he went out to a place called Golgotha. Now, let me see something, because we've got a lot of folks congregating. Where are we, time-wise? Huh? 10 till. Man, the time flies when you're having fun. Well, I only got about 15 more things to say, so... Isn't that something? I save them for later. Amen. We're going to have leftovers next week. Are there any questions about what